If you haven't been shot at this week, chances are you haven't been on the front lines. Or could be that you don't even know there's a war going on. But I would venture to say that everyone in here has been shot at, and some of you have been wounded. There are wounded spirits and wounded souls among us today. And let me remind you of something that you know already, but that is that there's only one thing that can heal your wounded spirit, your wounded soul, and that is the healing balm of the Word of God as ministered by God the Holy Spirit. And let me remind you of something else. It's a medical principle as well as a spiritual principle. A clean wound heals best. And so we're going to take a few minutes before we begin our study of the Word of God this morning to cleanse our souls through confession of any known sin and make ourselves available for the healing balm of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit as He applies the truth of His Word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You so much for bringing us here to this place today. You have provided us with the freedom to worship You openly. This is not a freedom that many people in the world have today. And we have the freedom to inquire, to see what You think about situations. And You have revealed this to us in Your Word. You have given us living human spirits, minds to learn with, and You have indwelled us with the person of God the Holy Spirit, who gives us understanding of Your Word. And above all, You've given us Your Son, who has made all this possible. We thank You so much for the blood that He shed for us, for His life, His death, His resurrection, for who and for what He was, and for who and for what He is. We thank You for His future ministry, His ministry of coming again. And we thank You that in the meantime, He is making intercession for us as our great high priest. And so we pray that each person in this assembly will be in fellowship with You today. Should there be anyone who is not a believer, not a member of Your intimate family, we pray that the gospel will be so plain, so clear, so simple to them that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten their minds and guide them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who are believers, we pray that we will learn what You want us to learn this morning, that we will be reminded of the truth that You want us to remember today, and that we will see specific instances in our lives where we need to apply this. We pray for a great time in the study of Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will please, to the Epistle to Titus, chapter 1, verse 1. Last week, we looked at a little bit of background of the book of Titus. We saw that the epistle of Titus was written to a man named Titus. Interestingly enough, he undoubtedly was with the Apostle Paul through much of his ministry recorded in the book of Acts. But Titus's name is not recorded in the book of Acts. And we only know anything at all about Titus by the fact that we're able to piece together a few things about his life through the epistles that Paul wrote. In passing, occasionally he would mention Titus. And so this is a letter to a man with a servant's heart. He wasn't in it for any praise or honor and glory that he could receive. He had no axes to grind, no empires to build. He served God by serving the Apostle Paul. The writer of the epistle is Paul. We know that Paul was a Jewish man, brought up in Orthodox Judaism, a Pharisee. His name was Saul, or Shaul, named after the first king of Israel, that he was a dyed-in-the-wool legalist. He was a persecutor of those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ until he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to be reminded that sometimes the least expected people are elect. The people that we would least suspect will become Christians many times are those who do become Christians. And so the Apostle Paul, we know after he became a Christian, the churches were suspicious of him. And a man named Barnabas came and encouraged him, took him under his wing, mentored the Apostle Paul for some time. They worked together. Then they parted, and Paul worked with Silas, and then he worked with other believers for a period of probably about 35 years. He went on three missionary journeys that we know of for sure that are recorded in the book of Acts. We think that at the end of the book of Acts that Paul was released by the Roman authorities and he made a fourth missionary journey. He possibly went to Spain. We have strong reason to believe that he visited Crete, and it was at this point that he left Titus there at Crete to instruct the people on the island of Crete, the believers who were there, a mixed congregation or mixed congregations of believing Jews and Gentiles. And the Epistle of Titus is further clear instructions of exactly what the mission of Titus is on the island of Crete. Now, Paul begins with his name. After he became a Christian, he went by his Roman name. And isn't it interesting that Paulus means small? So it may be that this was purposefully an act of humility by Paul to go by this name. And by going by his Roman name, probably more doors were open to him as a Roman citizen than if he had just gone by his Jewish name. But there are a whole lot of ways that Paul could have identified himself. As a Roman citizen, you know, a Roman citizenship was highly prized. Not many people were Roman citizens who could claim the rights and privileges of being a Roman citizen. So it would stand to reason that the Apostle Paul would begin with something of a resume of his qualifications. Roman citizenship, that would have been a good thing to use to impress people. What about his education? Well, he was very well-versed in theological matters. He probably had the equivalent of a couple of doctorates, and it looks like this would have been a good place to mention that he had studied under the leading rabbis of his time. Secular education. Well, the Apostle Paul had that. He had gone to the best of Greek schools, and the city where he was from, Tarsus, was also a great educational center. And so it looks like the Apostle Paul would have just reminded people in passing, you know, I am a Roman citizen. I've got a couple of doctorates. I studied under the greatest rabbis of our time. And, oh, by the way, also the University of Tarsus. While I was there, I picked up a couple of other degrees. So there are a lot of things that the Apostle Paul could have said about himself. He was an apostle. He was as one born out of due season. Some people consider him a 13th apostle. But he was accepted by the 12. He could have mentioned that. And he had a special ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles. He also had the gift of miracles. He had spoken in tongues, had raised the dead, had healed people. This would have been a great time to have mentioned all of his religious qualifications there. 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and 4, we don't have to turn to it. You may want to read it later. Remember how the Apostle Paul, now you want to talk about firsthand experience, dreams and visions. The Apostle Paul had been taken up into paradise, probably the time when he was stoned by indignant Jews. And so I think most of us today would have mentioned that you think you've been close to God. I was actually taken up into paradise once, and God told me, just keep quiet about what you've seen up here. But isn't it interesting the Apostle Paul doesn't mention any of this? It looks like he would have at least mentioned that, by the way, I'm not only an apostle, I not only have this great education, I'm not only a Roman citizen, but I'm the human author of a great part of the New Testament. While the Apostle Peter has even called my epistles scripture on the same level with Old Testament scriptures. But one thing we can say about the Apostle Paul, he hadn't been reading his own resume. If he had been, he wasn't impressed with it. There was one thing that the Apostle Paul wanted to be known as, first of all, and that was Paul, a bond servant of God. The kingdom of God operates totally differently than the world. It's like the Apostle Paul says, you know, I know I've got a great resume. I'm a Roman citizen. I've got degrees. I'm very gifted naturally and spiritually. I've got all these things going for me. But you know what? I'm not going to get discouraged about it because God can probably use me anyway. He hadn't been reading his own press. And if he had been reading it, he wasn't impressed by it. He wanted to be remembered as a bondservant of God. In the world goes by a perversion of the golden rule, and that is he who has the gold makes the rules. And we have been so brainwashed by the world that sometimes we get our mission backwards. We are to take the church into the world. And sometimes we get a little bit confused and we think we're supposed to bring the world into the church. Some of us have a tendency to be part-time Christians. We are plumbers or carpenters or lawyers or dishwashers professionally. That's what we do. You ever meet someone new and one of the first things they ask you is, what do you do? And that's what they mean. What is your profession? How do you earn money? Because in the world, that's all that really matters, how much money you earn and how you do it. So we have such a tendency today to think of ourselves first as tradesmen, professionals, whatever we do to earn money. And then we're Christians kind of on the side, kind of part-time. And the result is that we end up bringing the world into the church in the world. When the Apostle Paul worked at his trade was tent making. And the Jewish people had a belief, and that was that every boy should be educated in Scripture and intellectually. And this is a great Jewish tradition, and even to this day, secularized Jews, non-practicing Jews, really push education. It's very rare to see an uneducated Jew. Jewish people go for the professions, and they're usually good at what they do. But the Jewish people at that time had another tradition that they applied, and that was that each Jewish boy should have a trade. Not just being educated intellectually, not how to use his mind, but each Jewish boy should be able to make a living with a hammer and nails or a saw or a paintbrush. Every boy should have a manual trade. And the Apostle Paul's manual trade was tent making. And in those days, the Roman army used thousands of tents. And so tent makers were always as busy as they cared to be making tents for the Roman army. But the Apostle Paul looked at his vocation as a tent maker, number one, as an opportunity for Christian service. And that's what your secular, your so-called secular job is. You know, we divide things in really neat compartments, spiritual, secular, and so on. God really doesn't recognize these compartments, these artificial compartments that we make. With God, it's all spiritual. And whatever job you do during the week, whether you're teaching a class or keeping books or sweeping floors, number one, that's an opportunity for Christian service. And if you do it in fellowship as unto the Lord, you are going to be amazed at all the doors that will open in your job for Christian service. You're going to be amazed at how many people. They may make fun of you, they may laugh at your Christianity, but guess what? When they have a problem, guess who they come to? And you're going to be surprised at how many people say, just how do you do it? I don't understand your attitude. I wish I could be like you. If you don't hear that, you can be sure they're thinking it. And by your testimony, you may hear about it later, and you didn't even know that you were wielding such a Christian influence. You thought you were just earning a living. But when you do it unto the Lord, first of all, everything you touch when you're in fellowship turns to spiritual gold. You do your job well unto the Lord, divine good. Doors are opened for Christian service, divine good. So your job, number one, is an opportunity for Christian service. This is your way to take the church into the world. And secondly, oh yeah, by the way, it's an opportunity to finance it too. So there's no such thing as a separate compartment in life called full-time Christian service. If you are a believer, if you're in fellowship, if you have made pleasing God the number one priority of your life, then you're in full-time Christian service. And so we don't need to have an invitation at the end of the service and say, anyone who would like to dedicate your life to full-time Christian service, if you want to stand up in front of people and take the lead, that's usually what that means, then you come forward and you can be set apart for full-time Christian service. We don't need to do that. Because as you go about your vocation during the week, whatever God has called you for, if you're in fellowship, you're seeking God and His kingdom first, then you are in full-time Christian service. What about if you are in full-time Christian service? Quote, what if you're a person that we call today a religious professional? Well, that's great. You get to be in full-time Christian service, and you get to be paid for it. Now, some of you may think, I had a young man tell me once, oh, man, I just got to get into the ministry. He was so disappointed because he was having to work at another job to pay his expenses. He wanted to get into what he called the ministry. And it seemed to be that he was thinking that if I just didn't have to put up with these no-good unbelievers, if I could just work with Christian people all the time, dedicated Christians, it would be so much better. Well, some of you have been in, quote, full-time Christian service. You have been or you are a religious professional. Is it true that when you're working with other, quote, religious professionals, you just have to pick up the angel feathers every once in a while and shine each other's halos? I'll tell you what, if you have been around Christians exclusively for a while, you may catch yourself thinking, boy, wouldn't it be nice to meet, to deal with some good old honest unbelievers with a sense of honor, rather than these Christians who still have their old sin nature, of course, but they have a pious covering for what they do. And so it seems like the Apostle Paul didn't make any distinction between if he were making tents and teaching Bible part-time or if he was leading the churches full-time. He was in full-time Christian service. And isn't it wonderful today that God in His grace doesn't execute Christians on the spot like He did with Ananias and Sapphira in the early days of the church, when Christians do the right thing but for the wrong motives? Aren't we thankful for that? Who hasn't done the right thing, but for the wrong motives, under the cover of Christian service? And so the Apostle Paul says, don't use it as a cover. We're all, if you are where you should be in your relationship with God, you're in full-time Christian service. And Paul considered it the greatest honor in the world not to have been a graduate of Tarsus University or to have studied under the great rabbis or to have been named after the first king of Israel or whatever. His greatest honor in the world was to have been a bondservant of God. Paul understood that in Christianity, the way up is down. Jesus said, he that would be greatest among you should be the servant of all. And Jesus himself came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And so Paul begins his epistle to Titus by introducing himself as Paul, a bondservant of God. The word bondservant is doulos, which means a slave or a servant. B doulos. And there are several words that Paul could have chosen that mean a servant or a slave. And in those days, there wasn't much distinction between a servant and a slave. Both were looked down upon in the Greek world because the Greeks were a lot like contemporary Americans. Your first duty is to yourself. Your first goal, your main goal in life should be self-fulfillment. And that's the way the Greeks looked at it. And someone whose number one goal in life was to please someone else by serving someone else was looked down upon. Now, there are several Greek words, and we're not going to look at all of them this morning, but they all emphasize a different aspect of being a servant or a slave. One of those is diakonos, and that's the word we get deacon from. That's what a deacon is to do, to serve the local church. And in the word diakonos, the focus is on the usefulness of a servant. What a servant can do for other people that is useful for them. However, the word doulos has a totally different focus. And the focus is on bondage, on slavery. A doulos was owned by someone else. A doulos was not a servant. A doulos was a slave who was owned by someone else. This means that a doulos, a bond servant, had no will of his own. His only purpose in life was to please his master. A doulos also was totally dependent upon his master for everything that he had. Had no will of his own, no resources of his own, totally dependent upon his master. Totally at the mercy of his master. This word is used many times in the New Testament. We'll just look at a couple. Matthew 8 and 9. An officer in the Roman army had come to Jesus, a centurion, and asked him to heal his doulos, his servant. And in verse 8, Jesus had said, I will come to your home and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, to my doulos, do this, and he does it. So I understand what you're talking about, Jesus. I understand your authority. Why, I've got slaves of my own. I tell them to do something, I expect them to do it because they're totally under my authority. And this is the way it was then. Luke 17:10. Jesus says, so you too, when you do all the things you are commanded to do, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. So if you're a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're his doulos, then nobody owes you a pat on the back. Nobody owes you any praise, honor, and glory. You're just doing what you should do, what you're expected to do. And then John 15 and 20. Jesus said, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your words also. So, you do the right thing. You try to do what you believe God has called you to do. And you feel so good about it that you think everybody else is going to feel good about it. And so you stand there waiting for them to come pin the medals on. And instead, would you believe it? Some people don't really appreciate it. They don't treat you with the respect and appreciation and thanksgiving that you feel like you should have. After all, you've done the right thing. But how did they treat Jesus? And if we are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, then do you think they would treat His servants any better than they treated Him? And the answer is, of course, no. And so the Apostle Paul wanted to be known as the doulos, the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think the Apostle Paul, when he, as a young man, a new believer, as he looked at the career options that were open to him, I don't think he said, well, I've thought a lot about it. I've read some books. I've taken some career counseling. And I think what I want to be for the next 30, 35, 40 years is a persecuted Christian. I understand sometimes they're shipwrecked and sometimes they're beaten. I've heard of a few being stoned and you get to spend a lot of time in jail. So I think that's what I want to be. I don't believe that that's how the Apostle Paul started his ministry. I believe he first of all devoted himself to being a bond slave, a doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I can do by treating Jesus as Lord of our lives. You know, I said earlier that if you haven't been shot at, then maybe you don't even know you're at war. There is a war going on, and you're a part of it, whether you realize it or not. And you can either choose actively to take part in the war, or you can pretend that there is no war. Now, the same thing applies as being a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are born again, if you are a member of God's family, you're no longer a slave of sin. I'll tell you what. Every person is either in Adam or in Christ. And that means that you're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question is, are you going to act like a slave or are you going to pretend that you're not a slave? And the Apostle Paul had already made that decision. He had decided early on that since he was a slave of God, it was his honor and privilege to live like a slave. With no will of his own, with no desire other than to please his master. Now, notice that this is somewhat unusual. The Apostle Paul identifies himself, first of all, not as a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he usually did in other epistles, but as a bond servant of God. And he identifies himself later as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but I believe that he does this because of the predominantly Jewish community in Crete. Excuse me, the church in Crete was composed probably primarily of Jewish believers. And the Apostle Paul wants to remind them that he is a servant of the God of the Old Testament. There is a perfect continuity between the God of the Old Testament and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He might be reminding them of Old Testament references to servants of God, such as Joshua 1 and 2. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Moses was recognized as a slave of God, a servant of the Lord. Joshua 24:29. And it came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Paul was a prophet. He had the gift of prophecy. And so this was probably a reminder to the Jewish believers on Crete that he had the privilege of being a servant of the God of their fathers. Amos 3:7, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. And then in Jeremiah 7:25, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you and my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. So, the Apostle Paul was a servant of God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Now, the general principle was that he was a slave of God. The particular area in which he expressed his servanthood of God was in that of being an apostle. Back to Titus 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how your being a slave of God, what particular way that is going to be worked out. Or we might say how your servanthood will be fulfilled. You know, we hear a lot today about fulfillment. Everybody wants to be fulfilled. And as you read the book, as you pick up your copy today and on the back table and go home and start reading it, you'll see that this is a great hunger of modern-day people, Americans. We want to be fulfilled. And so someone has discovered this and they've said, look, if we Christian churches want to get people to come, we need to offer them fulfillment. So we need to offer them tips on having better careers. And in case of single people, we need to offer opportunities to meet people of the opposite sex. And we need to set up some parties and places where people can come and be entertained and have fun because people are hungry for fulfillment. Now, true fulfillment is only going to come, first of all, by being a member of God's family through being born again. Secondly, by being a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, by your surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not some great, momentous, once-for-all decision that you walk down the aisle after service and shake hands with the preacher, and then we all come by and shake hands with you because you have decided to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something you do day by day, moment by moment. Some people call it making Jesus Lord of your life. Jesus is already Lord. It's whether or not you're going to treat him as Lord, whether or not you're going to recognize his lordship. And you know how we do that? By 1 John 1:9. We walk around and our feet get dusty just by walking in this sinful world. You don't even have to try to sin. You go out, especially before they paved the parking lot. But even now, you go out and take a walk on the parking lot, even our brand new parking lot, you're not even going to have to try to get your feet dirty. they're going to get dirty, and you're going to need to wipe your shoes off or go around with dusty shoes. That's why God put 1 John 1:9 in the Bible. Just the very act of living in this sinful world, just the very act of living with yourself, and we all have old sin natures, is enough to contaminate us. And God so graciously gave us the technique of confessing sins. And that's the way we treat Jesus as the Lord of our lives. Now, we all have different spiritual gifts. And we've had a lot of teaching about spiritual gifts. We exercise these spiritual gifts, and our natural gifts, in fellowship with the right motives, for the glory and honor of God, in different ways, all for mutual edification. Peter, another apostle, considered himself his greatest honor. It was in being a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 1, he introduces himself, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Peter, he tells us in 1 Peter 4, beginning with verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then whatever your spiritual gift is, however you serve God, by serving others. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever. Amen. Now, Paul's specific fulfillment as his general life's purpose of being the bondservant of Jesus Christ was in being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that next week. The word apostle means a special messenger. It was used generally as a general term. We could say that there's a sense in which all believers are apostles. All are special messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ because we have the Bible. But it was also used in a technical sense, in a very special sense, and that referred to the 12 who were with the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Apostle Paul. And God had used them in such a special way that Jude tells us in Jude 17, the secret of being on course in the Christian life is, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the words of the apostles. And the Apostle Paul worked out his specific ministry as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ under three different categories. They each begin with the letter E, and each one is applicable to us today. And we'll look at those next week. Father, thank you so much for having preserved the words of your apostles for us. We thank you for the words of Scripture, and we pray that each one of us will be very sensitive and very positive to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit as He ministers the truth of your word to us. Please bless us as we go our separate ways. May each of us treat the Lord Jesus Christ as he should be treated as our Lord. May each of us dedicate ourselves to being your servants, and may this servanthood be fulfilled in the specific ways that you have planned for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.